number one. Here in Ephesians chapter number 1, we're going to use verses 3 through 7 as our reading for this morning. So Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 through 7, if you have it, say amen. All right. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. Amen. Now, we're going to be looking at this section for probably a couple weeks here, really looking at this idea of what these spiritual blessings that the Apostle Paul is actually making a reference to, that he says that, you know, and you can see how he discusses it, that who hath blessed us. So these are things that we already have as a present possession the moment we put our trust in the gospel. You know, so every individual who puts their trust in the fact that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried and he rose again on the third day according to the scriptures, the moment somebody puts their trust in that, they receive all of these spiritual blessings that the Apostle Paul is identifying. And, you know, the person can't see them. They can't feel them. They, you know, other than what the Word of God actually tells them, they have no idea that they actually have all of these things. Now, when we look at this idea of, you know, and you see this word blessed, you know, used all throughout Scripture. And the common definition that's used to define that word would be spiritual happiness and favor of God. To say that this is what the idea of blessed actually means. And you see how, you know, we're going to talk about, you know, some things related to Israel having, you know, the blessings that they had, and, you know, how that contrasts with the things that are said about the members of the body of Christ today, because you see things of, and just to kind of give one quick example, let's go over to Luke chapter number 1. And here in Luke chapter number 1, you see here, we read verse number 68 of the chapter. It says, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he hath visited and redeemed his people." And so you see this idea of, you know, when we're back here in, you know, the book of Luke, you see how it's blessed be the Lord God of Israel. And you see how Israel is the focus of things. And you see how, you know, the reason why he's being identified as being blessed, because he's visited and redeemed, you know, it says his people. Again, talking about that relationship that God has with Israel back here in time past. Now, when we look at this issue of, you know, and talk about, you know, as Paul just starts here in Ephesians 1, when he says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ," you know, we see how, you know, the things the Scriptures identify related to the relationship that God has with mankind. And we'll go over to Romans chapter number 5. And here in Romans chapter number 5, we're going to read here verses 6 through 8. It says, "For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." And so we see how Paul's identifying this extension of love that's being given towards man, you know, by the fact of that even when man was identified in that state of being a sinner, Christ died for all those individuals. And that's an extension of love, an extension of God's grace, because, you know, as Paul's identifying that, a sinner cannot have a relationship with God. And yet God is saying that, you know, God's extending a way for man to have that relationship again, to restore what was once there. You know, there was that relationship between God and man back in the Garden of Eden. You know, man falls. You know, and the problem of that fellowship between God and man having been affected by the actions of Adam, and saying that God is making a way for there to be that fellowship again by the fact that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for the ungodly. Now, let's go over to 2 Corinthians chapter number 5. And here in 2 Corinthians chapter number 5, we're going to read the very last verse of the chapter here. Verse number 21 says, "For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." And so, God took the sin of man, put it on the Lord Jesus Christ, so that way we would be able to receive his righteousness. You know, one of those trades that you look and go, well, that's not even close to being a fair trade. Because we are definitely the beneficiaries of that by the fact that we've received his righteousness. Not by anything that we did, all because of what he did on the cross, that we're able to have this righteousness as our own. Now, that becomes true again as part of the thing of when somebody puts their trust in the gospel, and it's Christ in us, and God sees his Son in us, which is why we can be looked at as being righteous. Because the individual who dies who has not put their trust in what was done on the cross, they don't have the Lord Jesus Christ in them. So that righteousness is not there. So God can't look at them in the same way that he looks at us. And you see how we know the relationship that God had with the Gentile nations in time past. We go over to Ephesians chapter number 2. And here in Ephesians chapter number 2, we read here verses 11 and 12. It says, "Wherefore remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope, and without God in the world. So, these verses indicate how God looked at the Gentile nations in time past, and how there was a separation between Israel and everyone else, and how the Gentiles, you know, without Christ, aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, so we weren't part of Israel, strangers from the covenants of promise, you know, apart from all of those covenants that had been laid out, you know, no hope, and without God. That's why you can, you know, see over and over again how the Gentiles, you know, that relationship where they were, if they were going to try to get right, they had to keep trying to get through the nation of Israel. You know, that's, you know, you see those couple occurrences in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, where the Lord Jesus Christ is dealing with a Gentile, and you always see how they're declaring their position as being underneath the nation of Israel. Like the one even said that, you know, even the dogs eat from the crumbs from the master's table. You know, indicating the thing of, you know, we understand that Israel is who you're dealing with, but we should be able to receive some of, you know, just a portion of that. And then he said, well, you know, essentially by the faith that you're demonstrating, you know, the miracle occurs because she understood that this is where they were supposed to be. You go back into the book of Genesis, and you see how, even from the very beginning of the covenants, that's set up of where the Abrahamic covenant that God declares that He can make of Abraham a great nation, and that He's going to bless those that bless him and curse those that curse him. And putting it as, you know, whatever that relationship that individuals are going to have with the nation of Israel is going to determine whether they're in a right standing with God or whether they're not in that right standing with God, all based on what that covenant actually declares. Now, you see how Paul, if we go over to Romans chapter number 3, is going to start speaking about the results of Israel's failure. Because the nation of Israel kept rejecting what God was, you know, trying to establish of them, was trying to set up the kingdom with them if they were just to do the right things. And they reject the ministry of God the Father. They reject the ministry of God the Son. They reject the ministry of God the Holy Ghost. You know, so they keep rejecting this offer of the kingdom. And then you see how Paul's going to start laying some things out here in Romans chapter 3. We're going to read verse number 10, and then we're going to read some more later in this chapter here. It says, verse 10 of Romans 3, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. So, all of mankind is being identified in this position of being, there is none righteous. Verse 23, Paul declaring it again here when he says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And so, no matter how much somebody wants to put it as, well, you know, I've done all these good things, you know, and my good outweighs my bad, So, you know, I think I've earned my way into God's favor. Paul declared, you know, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God.
And all it takes is one sin.
There could be 12 million good things that somebody has done. But the moment they do one thing that's contrary to what God had laid out, they've sinned and come short of the glory of God. And that's why it could not be based on what we can do. Because if you put it on us, we are going to do things that are going to be contrary to what God wants us to do. And we would be in that position of being coming short of the glory of God. This is why, you know, when we pick up here in verse number 24, that Paul's declaring what has been accomplished for us, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood, to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. To declare, I say at this time, His righteousness, that He might be just and a justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. Where is boasting then? It is excluded. By what law? Of works? Nay, but by the law of faith. Therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. And that's something that never could have been said back here. Because everything that was said all back in here all kept taking them back to their performance. The young man who comes up to the Lord Jesus Christ and asks, good master, what shall I do to be saved? And it would have been the perfect time for him to have said, you know, in a few months, you know, they're going to be nailing me to this cross. And, you know, when they do that, my shed blood is going to take care of your sin issue. So all you're going to have to do is put your trust in that and you'll be saved. It would have been the perfect time for him to have said that. But he doesn't tell him that. He tells him to keep the commandments. And then he goes, well, which ones? And he starts laying them out. And what, you know, from my youth, I've done that, which, you know, we know that, you know, that's, you know, not the case that he, you know, thing. But the Lord Jesus Christ never even questions that. He says, well, you know, the other thing you're going to have to do, sell all that you have, give to the poor, and come and follow me. And the guy goes, no, not going to do that one. And he turns around and walks away. Because he wasn't going to do exactly what had been laid out for him. And that's what they had to do. When you get over to this time out here, Hebrews through Revelation, you again start seeing how it comes back to that issue of their performance. James identifying a faith without works is dead. You know, John's epistles, you know, referring to things about how the individuals could be doing things unto those who, you know, have need, you know, having that demonstration of love for a brother, but all of that, this thing of a worse performance system that's going on. And it being conditional on the fact that if they're doing those things, they're going to receive the blessings that come upon them, rather than this issue of that with a person has their justification without the deeds of the law. Because it's no longer a fact of that a person during this dispensation, you know, we can't work to to earn a good standing with God. We already have that because of what He did for us. That's what, if we go over to chapter number 4 here, and we're just going to read one verse out of chapter 4, verse 5. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. So, to him that worketh not, that's the individual member of the body of Christ, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, that him, that's the Lord Jesus Christ. So the individual's putting their trust in, you know, believes in the Lord Jesus Christ, and it says, his faith is counted for righteousness. That's not our faith. That's his faith. Because our faith is going to waver at times. And we've all, you know, encountered individuals that have, you know, been going, you know, doing the right things, you know, studying their Bible, you know, sharing the gospel with individuals, and then all of a sudden there comes a time when they're not doing the things. Or they, you know, turn their back on what the Apostle Paul had said. Now, if it was our faith, when our faith starts to, you know, not be in the right place, you know, could no longer be counted for righteousness. That's the conditional piece. It's his faith because, you know, even when we mess up, even when we, you know, if somebody is put their trust in the gospel and never does anything right, his faith is still counted for righteousness. They still have the guarantee of their salvation because they're sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. That's why it has to be, in verse 5, his faith. It's the Lord Jesus Christ's faith that is the question here. And, you know, God does want all of mankind to have salvation. It's God's will that all men would be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. Does it mean that all people are going to be saved? The unfortunate answer is no. All people are not going to be saved because individuals have the, you know, thing of where they can choose to put their trust in the gospel or not. And if they choose to not put their trust in the gospel, the scriptures don't indicate that they have a second chance to get right. You know, individuals will say that, you know, God's will, that all men would be saved, means that eventually, way out here, you know, somewhere out here past this thing on the chart, that, well, you know what, God's even pull these people out of here and have them be saved. The scriptures don't indicate that somebody that's put into the lake of fire is going to be pulled out of it and saved. Because man has that will, and man has the things to reject things, but, you know, we know that, and why it becomes so important for us to keep going out and change, so that way people can have the blessings that God, yeah, they can have that opportunity to have salvation, to have what Paul identifies as we go to Colossians chapter number 1. We're going to read here verse number 14 of Colossians chapter number 1. So says, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. We already have the forgiveness of sin as a present possession. Now, a lot of you know, most of your modern versions of the Bible leave out a phrase in this passage. And they would just have it read, it says, in whom we have redemption, even the forgiveness of sins. And they'll leave out that phrase, through his blood. And they'll say, well, we have to leave that out because blood is offensive to people. And since we don't want to offend people, we're going to take that out. Even though the scriptures indicate that without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. So, you need that bloodshed to have the issue of sin taken care of. And Paul's identifying the fact that it's already taken care of for us. So that way we can have that right standing before him. So that way we can be seen as, you know, not us, but we're seen, you know, the Lord Jesus Christ in us. The way that Paul talks, we're here in the book of Colossians, you turn over to chapter number 2. And we read here verse number 10, when it says, and ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power. They were identified as being complete. Another word that could be is perfect is another word that could be used. But we're not perfect or complete because of us. We're seen that way in him. Because of what he did, we're perfect or complete in the eyes of God. Why we can have that relationship, and why we can have the spiritual blessings that are identified as being given to us. And not facing what, you know, mankind really deserves. Because man didn't deserve the blessings from God. Man deserved wrath. Man deserved condemnation. Man deserved all of these things that Paul says, they're not, you know, that's not who you are. You're complete in him, and you've received all these blessings because of them. You know, that identification, we say, let's go over to Romans chapter number 8. We're going to come back to Colossians chapter 2 in a minute. So, if you want to kind of hold a hand there. But here in Romans chapter 8, I want to read verse number 1. It says, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. So, our walking after the Spirit means there's no condemnation to us. Now, using the same thought process, if we were walking after the flesh, what does that mean that we would have? If those who are walking after the flesh have condemnation towards them. This is why, you know, you see all these different things of, that, you know, the Word of God indicates that we can't walk after the flesh. Because if we could, the only thing that would result from it is condemnation. And if it's Christ in us, is God going to ever put condemnation on the Lord Jesus Christ? He can't, because, you know, we have His righteousness. So you can't mix His righteousness and the condemnation at the same time. Because God does not punish those that are identified as being righteous. Because, you know, God's wrath is only poured out on the things that have the condemnation and are outside of who He is. We're prevented from walking after the flesh. Now, we can fulfill the lust of the flesh. We can do the things that are contrary, but what we get is not the condemnation that comes upon it. We get the results of, you know, the actions that we do. We build the wood, hay, and stubble that's going to affect our future position, but we don't get the condemnation from God. And when you look through the scriptures to see what the condemnation of, you know, that's God putting His curses on there, which would be a thing of, you know, you see over and over with Israel, they would get sick. They would, you know, people would die as a result of their transgressions against God. That's the condemnation that comes that we're not part of. Because if we go back over to Colossians 2, we see how Paul identifies this here in verses 11 and 12, in whom also ye are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, and putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with Him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with Him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised Him from the dead. So, when we look at the makeup of man, man is made up of a spirit, a soul, and a body. Now, spirit being our thoughts, soul our emotions, the body, another term is the flesh. This is where the issue of sin actually dwells. Now, the grace of God works in our thoughts. That's why you see the things that renew your mind, you know, that Paul brings up, with the idea that it's going to have the impact in that manner. The law worked the exact opposite way. The law worked here to bring all this. Now, what we have declared here is that there's a spiritual circumcision that occurs that cuts this off from who we are. So, when God's talking about us and the fact that it's Christ in us,
It's Christ in us because in God's eyes, this is not who we are. Right? Yet we still walk around in a fleshly body. That's why the big difference is that this is where we can walk because this is who we are. This is why we can only fulfill the lust of us, because this is not who we are anymore. This is where there could only be condemnation given towards us. This is why we have these spiritual blessings that have been given to us. And when you look at, the law working that opposite way, this is why all of their blessings had to be over here. Had to be related to the physical things, because their whole program was related to a kingdom being here on earth. Being able to see what was going on. Paul declaring the fact that the Jews require a sign. Their program required the fact that they were going to have to see all the different things that God was doing for them. Even back to when you, and we're going to, and I was going to think we're actually going to look at that passage in a minute, so I'm not going to actually read that thing yet, but let's go over to Genesis 8 first. And this one's actually going to be even prior to the nation being formed. But you see this issue of looking for the signs here. We're going to start at verse number 8. We're going to read through verse number 13 of Genesis 8. Says, also he sent forth a dove from him to see if the waters were abated from off the face of the ground. But the dove found no rest for the sole of her foot, and she returned unto him into the ark, for the waters were on the face of the whole earth. Then he put forth his hand and took her and pulled her in unto him into the ark. And he stayed yet other 7 days, and again he sent forth the dove out of the ark. And the dove came in to him in the evening, and lo, in her mouth was an olive leaf plucked off, so Noah knew that the waters were abated from off the earth. And he stayed yet other 7 days, and sent forth the dove, which returned not again unto him any more. And it came to pass in the 601st year, in the first month, the first day of the month, the waters were dried up from off the earth, and Noah removed the covering of the ark, and looked, and behold, the face of the ground was dry. And so you see this issue of him looking for this sign to know that, okay, the judgment had been completed. You get into, when you look at the, later on, dealing with the things of, the ark and, Noah having this discussion with God, how there was the sign saying that the rainbow, appeared in the sky. He said, this is the sign of the covenant I'm making, that I'm never going to judge the world again in this manner. And here's the sign of that covenant. So there was a physical sign that they could see to say, okay, God has declared that this is going to be true. And each one of the covenants that are made, there are signs that are given with the nation of Israel so that they would know that God was dealing with them. Okay, we can go over to the book of Exodus. We'll go to Exodus 14. And here in Exodus 14, you have the nation of Israel is leaving Egypt here. And we're going to read verses 11 through 13. It says, and they said unto Moses, because there were no graves in Egypt, hast thou taken us away to die in the wilderness? Wherefore hast thou dealt thus with us to carry us forth out of Egypt? Is not this the word that we did tell thee in Egypt, saying, let us alone, that we may serve the Egyptians? For it had been better for us to serve the Egyptians than that we should die in the wilderness. And Moses said unto the people, fear ye not, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will show to you today. For the Egyptians whom ye have seen today, ye shall see them again no more forever. And now you're going to have Charlton Heston standing at the Red Sea and raising his arms and parting the Red Sea. And I say that because, you know, and I think that's probably because of that movie, that's kind of the version that everyone kind of looks at and sees that Moses is Charlton Heston with it. But the whole thing is, see your salvation. So they're seeing, you know, the thing of, okay, we're going to be able to walk on dry ground. And then they see the sea close up over the Egyptian army. Now, you would think, after seeing that, that, well, you know, we just saw this and we know that God's blessing us and we don't have to worry about things. But yet, almost right after this, they're complaining about things. And so, you know, we don't have any food. God provides them food. We don't have any water. God provides them water. Well, we don't like this food. We want a variety of food. So God provides them a variety. Over, you know, each time they're having something given to them as a blessing, it's not enough. And they need to just keep seeing the signs being done. And this is all part of Israel's program. That's why when you see in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the Lord Jesus Christ, he teaches, but then he's also performing all these miracles. Now, it's identified that every miracle that he did was recorded for us, that all the books of the world couldn't even contain all of those things. The ones that are recorded for us are given because each one of them is teaching the various things that he's taught them in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. So he would teach them, then he would put a sign recorded to teach the doctrine of what he had just been trying to teach them, so that way they could actually see this being demonstrated through the physical sign. And yet, they keep rejecting all these things. And if they were following those things, and we're not going to read the chapter, but Deuteronomy 28 lays it all out to where those that were doing those right things were receiving the physical blessings, and those that were not doing the things would receive the cursings from God in all those same areas where the blessings would have been. So it was very clear that these are the individuals who are walking right according to what the law had said. But it being very conditional to where they could have those things, and the moment they made the mistake, they would lose those physical blessings. And then they could get them back if they, you know, okay, I sinned, now I have to, you know, perform the sacrifice to take care of the sin. Now that I'm back in the right standing with God, now I can receive those physical blessings again. Now, there'll be a time coming
out here
to where,
you know, it's going to be conditional, but they won't have the opportunity to get those back. Because, you know, those that have tasted of that spiritual gift, that once they've walked away, that Christ would have to be re-crucified in order for them to be back in that right standing with God. And I know I just paraphrased Hebrews chapter number 6, but that all talks about that whole idea of a person being able to lose that salvation, losing that position with God to where they would have those blessings. Now, we know that we don't have that promise of physical blessings. And what Paul says about us, let's go over to Philippians chapter number 4. Okay, read here verse number 12 first. And Paul says here, I know both how to be abased and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. So you see how Paul identifies that he knew that there's going to be times where things are going to be going well for him, and there's going to be times that things were not going to be going as well for him. You know, and those are things you can see how over in 2 Corinthians chapter number 11, when he lays out all those different things that he faced. And it was just by the time he was writing 2 Corinthians, you know, which means that he faced a lot more than just what he's writing there. But he was facing all those different things, you know, and they weren't coming upon him because, you know, well, I messed up, so I'm facing, you know, they were coming upon him because he was doing, he was trying to teach this message, and things were coming upon him because he was teaching this message. And he's saying, you know, I know how to function both in those two ways, and I know how to function that way because, let's go down to verse number 19. It says, but my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. God has supplied what we need. What we need is the fact that the issue of sin has been taken care of. That we've been given that promise of being with him in the heavenly places for all of eternity. That we have ourselves, all of those different things that have been promised to us, that need has been given. And by the fact that Paul understood that, and Paul understood that he had everything that he needed, is what allowed him to be able to get through those things when, as he describes in verse 12, when he says that, I know how to be abased and I know how to bow. So, you know, abased as things are going bad, abound as things are going good. Everywhere and in all things, I'm instructed both to be full, things are going good. Hungry, things are going bad. Both to abound, things are going good. And to suffer need, things are going bad. But he was able to get through all that because God has supplied everything that he already needs. Everything that instead of the focus being on those physical blessings and the things of the earth, what Paul identified, that we're blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. The place where, let's go over to Colossians chapter number 3. Because the things of the heavens is where our focus is. And here in Colossians chapter number 3, we're going to read the first four verses here. It says, if ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God.
When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. Now, when you see Paul starting this, you know, this is not a thing of where Paul's saying, look, you know, you can be risen with Christ, but there's a possibility that you're not risen with Christ. You know, because, you know, it's already been identified for a person, if they've been reading, starting from the book of Romans, you know, it's already identified the fact that we've been identified with his death, burial, and resurrection. So, the reality is that we're already identified this way. So, it's not a thing of where Paul's saying it's a possibility that you're not. He's challenging the people he's writing to, the thing of that, you know this is the case, and since you know this is the case, you should be seeking those things which are above. You should be putting your focus on the things of heaven. This is where your focus is supposed to be. Because it's very easy to become focused on the things of the earth. Now, this doesn't mean that you're supposed to completely ignore the things on the earth. I'm not going to pay my mortgage because, I'm setting my affection on the things of heaven, and my mortgage is the things of the earth. So, Paul tells me to not do that. No, you pay your mortgage. Do the things that you need to do to, take care of your. But the reality is that your focus should always be on the things of the heavenly places. The things of, God intends for us to be an ambassador for Christ, to be caring for the ministry of reconciliation. That's what our focus is supposed to be. Understanding that the position that we have, the blessings that have been given unto us, that motivates us to be sharing this message with other individuals. And that motivation coming from, as Paul closes this passage, when he says, when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. So when the Lord Jesus Christ appears in heaven to come back for the body of Christ, then we're going to be with him, ruling and reigning with him in the heavenly places. And that's the understanding that we have, and knowing that the time we have now is our preparation to be able to function in the heavenly places. And that's where our motivation is, the thing of to come unto the knowledge of the truth, to study God's Word, to be applying it to our lives. That way we can be conformed into the image of the Lord Jesus Christ to prepare us for that position that we're to have. And knowing that we have all of these things that we can't see them, that what Paul says, where do we walk by faith, not by sight. Israel had to keep walking by sight because that was what their program. We identified this spiritual circumcision. You can't see them. You have no idea that happened, other than the fact that Paul recorded that for us in the book of Colossians. We have noticed that we've been baptized into the body of Christ. Unless you read that over in 1 Corinthians chapter number 12. The Word of God keeps identifying those things for us. Identifying the fact of that what it is that's going to be given to us. And let's go back over to Ephesians chapter number 1. This is a promise here given related to the what's going to happen, you know, when Christ comes back for the body here. We're going to read from verse 21 down through verse 23 of Ephesians 1. It says, far above all principality and power and might and dominion in every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and put all things under his feet, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. And when we get down to that passage, we'll look at this in a lot more detail. But the reality of what Paul's saying here is that we're going to be put into those positions when we're there with him in heaven's glory. This is a promise that has been made to us based on who we are in Christ and all of these blessings. And when we pick up next time, we're going to start looking at Paul in these verses is laying out just a few of these blessings that have been given to us and what the reality of who we are in Christ is. Now, having said that, we're going to open up